This morning, we are very grateful to the Lord for bringing His servant, Brother Preacher Young, into our midst to minister to us. We thank God that He has availed Himself. We know He's very busy with so many commitments in Singapore. You know, Singapore church is a very, very big church. It not only has the worship services, but it also has got many fellowship meetings, Bible studies, then it has got a good number of university fellowships. They don't just have one fellowship, but several fellowships. And our brother, Preacher Young, is very much involved in the various ministries in the church. And we thank God that he has taken time to be with us, to minister to us at the worship services this morning, as well as this coming Good Friday service, and the coming Lord's Day, which is Resurrection Sunday. And then, excuse me, he will also be ministering at the youth retreat. And the youth retreat, by the way, is open to all, not just to the young people. Now, without further ado, I would like to invite him to bring God's word this morning. I have left the world behind me. Brother Preacher Young.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please kindly keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12. As this morning we meditate on the theme, I have left the world behind me. Now the reason why I've chosen this theme is because this is related to the upcoming young people's retreat as well. Although you can still ponder and reflect on this message, but the upcoming retreat for the youth is on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we can talk about the putting on, there must always be a putting off. And this is why I've chosen for us this morning this text and see how we ought to put off. The Bible in several places describes the Christian life like a race. And the Bible does not describe it like a sprint, but it's a long-distance race, a marathon. And it's over here in our text, this is what the Bible also describes concerning the Christian life. It is like a race which we have to run. You can see that at the end of verse 1 in chapter 12. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And anyone would know that running in itself is not difficult. Like, you do not need to be taught to run. You look at a young child, as a child is growing up, the child just automatically, after a while, of course, knows how to run. Okay, it starts to crawl, then after it starts to walk, and then after it starts to run. And parents have a hard time telling children, stop running. So we all know how to run. It's not difficult to run. But running a race is a different thing. Running a long distance race is a different thing. Because now we are not just talking about running, we are talking about running with a purpose. Running with a direction. Running with the pressure. Running with the competition. Running with the goal and running with an aim. And that takes a totally different complexion. The kind of running in a race. And you will see how certain athletes, when they run their race, they would have to take great effort in training, in preparing for a particular race that they have to run. For example, if an athlete wants to run a marathon, he cannot just suddenly go out and then run a marathon one day. I mean, very few people can do that. Maybe some in the world are able to do that. One morning they wake up and then they just can run 50 kilometers. But unlikely. They would have to train progressively. They would have to strengthen their muscles. And they would have to prepare themselves for this race, this long-distance race which they have to run. Being an athlete and running a race is not easy. And this is the race that we are going to reflect and think upon this morning. Now, the writer in the book of Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 1 all the way to Hebrews chapter 10, has just described the supremacy and the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is really about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look through chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Hebrews, it's concerning the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews will compare the Lord Jesus Christ to the prophets of old. And then he will show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews will also compare the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses, where Moses led the people into a temporary rest, but the Lord Jesus Christ will lead us into an eternal rest. The writer also will compare the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and show that the Lord Jesus Christ has an excellent priesthood. His priesthood is after the order of this person called Melchizedek, not after the Aaronic priesthood, and it's a superior priesthood. And then the writer will show that the Lord Jesus Christ has a superior ministry, where he's both the great high priest as well as the sacrifice. And having shown us all these things, Hebrews chapter 11 to the end will now apply this truth to us. And the very simple application is this: we can place our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Hebrews chapter 11 concerns the faith. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians especially. And Jewish Christians in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles were suffering very severe persecution. When you become a Christian, especially when you're a Jew, you will be rejected and ostracized by your own community, your own people, the Jews. They will reject you, they will refuse you, and they will persecute you. And there also was a time where the Gentiles also started to hate Christians. After Nero burned Rome, and he blamed the burning of Rome upon the Christians, society by and large, the Gentiles also started to persecute Christians. So imagine if you are a Jewish Christian, you are hated not only by the Gentiles, you are also hated by your own people. How difficult would it be to persevere in the faith? Which was why in Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle or the writer now encouraged the Christians to persevere on in the faith. And he cited these examples, these heroes of faith in the past, where they have endured and persevered in the faith. So also must you. And this is where our text comes in Hebrews chapter 12. Where now, having described the heroes of faith, those who have run their race in the past, now it is your turn to run the race. And this morning, I'd just like to divide our meditation into two parts. As in the running of the race, there's first the preparation phase, and then second, the running of the race itself. And the first part, what does it take for a person to prepare in running this long distance race? The preparation that is required, and this is where the leaving of the world behind us is described. What is it required of us in preparing? We see this in verse 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Now, the word "wherefore" here links to the previous exhortation in chapter 11. So, "wherefore" is basically saying, in light of what you have seen, in light of what we have described in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have a great cloud of witnesses, now run the race. That's the thought. That's the theme here. So the first thing in preparing is you remember the examples and those that have gone before you. The witnesses. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, when the Bible talks about how we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses here, the question is, are they a witness of us? Or what are they a witness of? Now, some people have likened the picture here to be like in a stadium. And that is an appropriate picture. Where there are those who are running this race. And in this stadium where you are running your race, there would be a cloud of witnesses, the spectators, the observers, those who are looking at those running the race and cheering you on. And these are the witnesses here. But the question is, what are they a witness of? Are they just merely seeing you as you run the race? Rather, I think that these witnesses are not just someone who is witnessing you running the race, but rather they are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they have experienced Christ. These are not just merely spectators of you who are running the race, but the emphasis is on how they bear testimony to the prize that awaits them at the end of the race. Now you notice that in chapter 11, one of the emphasis there is on how these heroes of faith, they exercise faith and they obtain the promises of God. They obtain a good report through faith, even though they have not actually taken possession of some of these promises yet. For example, Abraham, one of the heroes of faith, which was described in Hebrews chapter 11. In his life, he has never actually occupied the full extent of the promised land promised to him in the book of Genesis. But yet, by faith, even though he has never occupied the full extent of the land, by faith, he believed what God has promised, he believed in the covenants of God, and that is enough for him. So the Bible would say that he, although he has never obtained it physically, he has already experienced the reality of it. He has obtained the prize of it. And this is what is described in Hebrews chapter 11. So who are these witnesses? These witnesses are those who have experienced the reality of faith, the fullness of this faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 39, that's what the Bible says. They have obtained a good report through faith. And what the Bible is here reminding us of when we run our race is to remember there are those who have run before us and they have obtained their prize. They are witnesses that the end of this race is a good report. The end of running this race of faith is a good report. It's a good race. Persevere on. You know, sometimes when we look at examples, it can be quite discouraging. I'm not sure about you. But for example, if you are a musician, you try to play a musical instrument, and if you go on YouTube, maybe let's say you are learning to play the piano, maybe you want to be inspired. Okay, so you go on YouTube and then you look at a musician trying to play an instrument on YouTube. I'm not sure whether you feel more encouraged or discouraged, because sometimes when you try to play the piano, you see someone on YouTube playing the piano so well, then you realize, I can never play like this person. Might as well just give up playing altogether, right? So sometimes you do not know. Actually, when you look at examples, does it encourage you more or discourage you? But you see, one thing about all these examples that are cited is that these people are not perfect people. And it encourages and it inspires us because the examples that are cited here of men like Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, all these men who endure and persevere in the faith, do you realize they are very normal people? They are human beings like you and like me. And that they also go through various struggles in their journey of faith. Like men like Samson. It would surprise us that a person like Samson is even mentioned here, because you look at the life and testimony of Samson. Now, of course, we are not saying that as an excuse we can live like Samson, where for a big part of his life he lived a stubborn and rebellious life. But one thing we know about Samson is at the end of his life, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord still used him one last time in a mighty way. We also have the example of David. And David was also not a perfect man, but he was also a man who feared God and loved the Lord. That even when he sinned, he turned back to the Lord. But why is it that the Bible records for us the life and the testimony of these people? And when you study their lives, some whose name may not be mentioned even in Hebrews chapter 11, but we know of the life of Peter, for example. We know of the life of John, for example. You look at the struggles of Peter. He is not a perfect man as well. Now this encourages us, because it tells us and it shows us that even we as Christians, with these examples that have gone before us, who have experienced these struggles in the faith, they can persevere in the faith, so we too can persevere in the faith. And what they have obtained at the end is a good report. So we too can obtain this good report. Look at the right examples, in other words. As you run your journey of faith, prepare in this running by looking at the right examples. We all need to have some heroes in our life. I'm sure there are people whom you admire and people whom you look up to in your life. You know, sometimes you can hear of some sportsmen where now there's a new generation of sportsmen, like maybe tennis player. Then they will talk about how their hero was once a great tennis player in the past of a previous generation. And this great tennis player has inspired him to now also play tennis and to rise to the same level. Of course, that's in that kind of sports. And we need some kind of hero in that sense to inspire us. And there are people whom we admire and people whom we look up to in life. But why don't we look to these heroes of faith? Those who have run this race, the examples and the testimonies in the Bible. And the Bible says that we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. All these names that are mentioned, do you know they have gone before you, and many more others have gone before you and run this race, and what they have obtained is a good report. So as you prepare to run this race, look up to these godly men, saints of old, who have run their race. But one thing you can notice about these men, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, the Bible makes an interesting statement about these who have run the race. The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. Now this is where actually I've gotten this theme, I have left the world behind me. These witnesses who have run the race, the Bible says of them, okay, that the world was not worthy of them. Now think very carefully about this. What does it mean when the Bible says that the world was not worthy of them? That means that the world, you can put it this way, does not deserve them. The world was not worthy of them. And it reflects and it tells us how they regarded the world. They lived in such a way where they have left the world behind them, where they disregarded the world, where they considered the world as not worthy of me. Now, this is not a statement of arrogance and pride. You know, it's like we are so proud and boastful that we live above the world, that we think that the world is not worthy of us. That's not the sense here. But it has the sense of how they lived above the world, where they see that the world is not worthy of me sacrificing my life for it. The world is not worthy of me sacrificing my time for it. The world is not worthy of me giving my all to it. The world was not worthy of them. See, the sad thing is that for many Christians today, we live it the other way around. We live as if we are not worthy of the world, where we are begging the world to receive us. We are begging the world to accept us. We are begging so that we can belong to the world. We want to be a part of the world. But the Christians, the saints of old, they lived differently. They lived where they saw the world as not worthy of them, because only Christ is worthy of them. They lived their life above the world because they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the problem, why many Christians cannot run the race today. And they cannot run the race successfully. They cannot run the race in the same way saints of old run their race. The saints of old, how did they run the race? They ran their race where the world was not worthy of them. They have left the world behind them. They have put it aside because the world is not worthy of them. But sadly, many of us today are slaves to the world. We are enslaved by the entertainment of the world, the pleasures of the world, by the expectations of the world. We live as if we are not worthy of the world. But they have left the world behind them. You know, we often grow up trying to meet people's expectations. Sometimes we try to meet the expectations of our parents. Then later on, as we grow older, we try to meet the expectations of our friends. And as we become more independent, we started to have a certain sense of direction and purpose in life. We want to now meet our own expectations. We all grow up trying to meet different people's expectations. Then later on, when you go into the working world, you also have to meet your boss's expectations, your colleague expectations. And we live this way, where we give off our time, our life, our entire being, trying to live for someone else, something else. Isn't it true that we live as if we are not worthy of the world? But not the saints of old. They have left the world behind them. And there's a thought here. When you run the race, you need to leave the world behind you. Hence, the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Okay? Following on this thought of leaving the world behind you, what must we do? We must lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now the word weight here describes any hindrance, any burden, or any impediment, anything that will obstruct you or hinder you in running this race. For an athlete, it can be just any excess object or any excess weight that would slow him down in running the race. That's just what the weight here refers to. Now you notice that the writer here seems to make a distinction between the weight and the sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In other words, do you know that sometimes the thing that may hinder you in you running the race may not in itself be inherently sinful? See, sometimes there are Christians and even youths, they ask questions like that. You know, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with doing that? But the problem is this. When we run our race and when we live our Christian life, we are supposed to live an excellent Christian life. We are supposed to be pursuing after excellency. We are not supposed to live this life where we try to just live on the edge. You know, just get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. Just as long as I can get into heaven, it doesn't matter whether I have a testimony, I have a witness, whether I've run the race well or not, as long as I cross the line, it's okay. Now, Christians are supposed to be pursuing after excellency. Live for the excellent things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realize that that would change the way we ask a lot of questions. Because some of the questions we ask is, what's wrong with this? Well, in itself, this thing may not be inherently wrong. What's wrong with this hobby? What's wrong with this thing I like? What's wrong with doing this? It may not be inherently sinful or wrong, but it can be a weight. It can be a hindrance. It can be an obstacle in you running your race well. And are you willing then to lay aside this weight, this hobby, that you know have consumed your attention, consumed your time, taken hold of your heart? See, one very common problem that faces a lot of people today would be smartphones, social media, games, handphone games as well. Now this is a constant problem that we are dealing with even in Singapore, in some of the camps. Sometimes we are thinking only. We're not going to enforce it or plan it, you know, because the young adults are going to have the retreat soon. Right? So should we also have certain rules? And maybe when you have your camps, okay, then all must put the phone in a box. Okay, during the camp, cannot use the phone. Then if you need to call your parents only, then you come, you call. Okay, so we set a time to call parents and things like that. If your parents need to look for you, don't worry, call the camp in charge. Okay, can look for you. God, there are ways to go about it. Because the problem we face in Singapore, I'm I believe here will be similar, is that youths are often addicted to their phones. And they're addicted to games. That just somehow they cannot spend even one day, just one day, not looking at their phone, or maybe even not just one day, maybe just an hour, not looking at their phone, playing a particular game. No, can you? You want to know whether you're addicted to social media, to a game? You just see, what do you do when you wake up the first thing in the morning? Check your phone, right? Most of us would be, the first thing in the morning, we check our phone, check Instagram, or check Facebook or something like that. And you know, sometimes they say that this news feed, it is designed in such a way where, I don't have Instagram, by the way, okay? But I heard that Instagram and Facebook, they design their news feed in such a way where you can keep scrolling without end. Okay? If you keep scrolling the news feed, if you keep scrolling the pages of the Instagram, you can keep going and going without end. Okay? I'm not sure whether that's true or not, but I think so. They would just design it like that. So it keeps you addicted and hooked to it. Well, you can say, what's wrong with social media? Inherently in itself, is there anything sinful by itself? Nothing. But if you know that it has become a habit, if you know it has become something that grips your heart, then think very carefully about it. You know, there's actually a study done where apparently in Korea, is considered, smartphone addiction is considered a real medical condition. Okay? And there were some youths who were asked to come for a test. Here, where all that they did was to take away the smartphone from these youths for a 24-hour period. And you know, there were some real physiological effects that were seen. For example, some reported feeling jittery. Okay, so you take away the smartphone for 24 hours, they feel jittery. Like withdrawal symptoms, like some you drink coffee already, after you don't drink coffee for one day, you feel jittery, that kind of thing. Okay, so they take away the smartphone for 24 hours, they feel jittery. And then some even have redness of eye. I thought looking at the phone will give you redness of eye. Okay, but they take away the phone, they get redness of eye. And some even felt phantom vibration. You know, it's phantom vibration. It means the phone is not in the pocket, but they still feel the phone vibrating in the pocket. They imagine it to be there. So how is it that this kind of things can grip us so much? What is the weight that has held you down in your running of the race? It may not be in itself inherently sinful, but what is it that has been hindering you? Are you willing to put it off? See, this putting off means you need to remove it, take it away. And the apostle, or the writer here, says, lay aside every weight. Here it means that he does not have any particular weight in mind, any particular impediment in mind, not something specific that he has in mind, but anything that will hold you back in pursuing after the excellent things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that would hold you back in enjoying sweet fellowship with Christ, in communion with Christ. If you know that your mind is now addicted to it, where you keep giving thoughts to these things, everywhere you go, you keep thinking about it. Even in worship service, you keep thinking about it. Even in talking to friends, you keep thinking about it. You know that it has held your mind. You need to remove it because it is a weight that has been hindering you. But the apostle also says that also lay aside the sin. Of course, these are sinful things which easily beset you. Now this word beset here has the idea of constricting you. In a way, you can liken it to the choking you up in living a fruitful, abundant Christian life. What is this sin that has plagued you, that has obstructed you, that has constricted you and choked you up in running your race? We need to have a very serious view of sin today. To see sin for what it is. To see sin as something that the Lord hates. To see sin as something that is destructive, that would destroy our lives if we do not handle and deal with it. Is there a sin that has beset you? The writer says, put it up, put it away, give it away. Now this is where, you know, the heroes of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, their example comes in. Right? They say, the Bible say that the world was not worthy of them. They are able to put these things aside. They say that my testimony, my Christian life, an abundant life, a fruitful life, a life of fulfillment in Christ is more important than these things of the world, that I will give these things up. And this is where the heroes of faith comes in. One example that we see, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. The Bible says here, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the son of Pharaoh's daughter means what? He would be Pharaoh's son-in-law, right? He would be a prince, basically. So the Bible says here, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called a prince. Why? He would choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now what did Moses give up in order to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, in order to identify himself with God's people? He gave up position, he gave up power, he gave up wealth. And he says he would give up all these things because he considers the reproach in Christ to be greater riches. That is, if he suffers shame from the perspective of the world for Christ's sake, it is greater treasures to him than the treasures in Egypt. Now, do you know how rich Egypt was in ancient times? When we went to Israel, we had the opportunity to visit the museum in Egypt. Okay, there are a few things that we saw in Egypt. Egypt is somehow not as fruitful. I mean, the journey in Egypt, I personally, to me, was not as fruitful as the trip to Israel. Okay, because Egypt, I feel there wasn't a lot to see. One thing we saw was the pyramids. Another thing we saw was the museum. But those two things left impression in me because it showed how advanced in technology Egypt was at that time. It is believed that the pyramids were actually built even before the time of Moses. And then when we went to the museum, we saw the kind of wealth that Egypt had. One way you see this wealth is when the pharaohs are buried, they would bury all these treasures together with these pharaohs in the pyramids. And they have treasures of gold, of precious stones, you know, like one coffin, okay, the sarcophagus, they call it a sarcophagus, which is basically a coffin, which they would build for the pharaoh, is where they have these three sets of coffins, where they put one set in another set into another set, okay, just to bury a pharaoh. And then after that, they have boxes, and they have like 8 boxes to put the 3 sets of coffin into the boxes. You know, like those doors, those Russian door things, where you can put one door into another door like that. That's what they do for the pharaoh. And all of them are made of gold. How rich Egypt was. Now imagine, this was Moses. You see, for us today, we are very different. What we are doing is that we want to be the princes of this world. We are giving up Christ. We are sacrificing time in service. We are sacrificing our commitment for Christ. We are sacrificing our devotion in the things of Christ in order to get more riches, in order to get more position, in order to get more power in the world. But what Moses did was he gave up these things for Christ. What is it that you have not been laying aside? You are still unwilling to let go of. Is there anything that just out of your stubbornness? But would you be able, for Christ's sake, and even to suffer reproach for Christ's sake, and you say that it's greater treasures than all these things, to suffer shame for Christ's sake? Of course, this is shame from the perspective of the world. The world will say you are foolish. But you say that it's greater treasures to me that I can be identified with Christ. Have you been running this race? Prepare in this running this race by looking at the examples before you and by laying aside, giving up the world. Then, now you can run. Now you know every Christian must run this race. Because at the last part of verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before you. It's set before us. This race is set before you. As long as you are a Christian, as long as you are alive, this is a race that you have to run. Having prepared now, you need to run. There are many who are cheering you on, but don't procrastinate any longer. Run. Run this race. Now, this race is a long contest, which is why the apostle says here that we have to endure. Okay, persevere. Run with patience. Persevere in running this race. But now, there's an important question. How to persevere? How to endure? Our willpower is very limited. Now, those of you who have run races before, or just even you have set goals, maybe at the beginning of this year, I'll run 3 times a week. You know how weak your willpower is. Okay, at least, maybe your willpower is strong. I know how weak my willpower is. You know, have you heard of this marshmallow test before? Okay, marshmallow test is done on children. Okay, a marshmallow test is basically you put a marshmallow in front of a child, then you sit the child there, then you ask the child not to eat it. Okay, then you see how long a child can last. Okay, that's a marshmallow test. There's marshmallow test for adults also. Okay, of course you don't use marshmallow lah, because marshmallow most likely will not work on most of you, right? Or will it? Okay, I do not know. But basically it's just to show how little our willpower is. Now the running of the Christian race is the same thing. If you just merely depend on your determination, on your willpower, on your resolve, I will run this race, I will give up these things, I will persevere on, I will endure, you will fail. Which is why now, when you run this race, you want to leave the world behind you, you need to look at something before you. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The world behind me, but the cross is before me. We leave the world behind us for something. It is going to be very frightening, and it may even be an emptying feeling. Okay, if let's say we are asked to sacrifice the world, but we are sacrificing the world for something. You see, all these athletes, they are able to make sacrifices and even huge sacrifices because they have a goal. They have something that they are pursuing after. If there's nothing, unlikely that we'll make these sacrifices. But you now make these sacrifices for Christ. See, there's no two ways about it. You will sacrifice one for the other. You either sacrifice the world for Christ, or you sacrifice Christ for the world. You cannot have both. That is the reality. Many have tried to hold on to both, and look how miserably they failed. But when you sacrifice the world and you look unto Christ, you will not be disappointed. And this is now where the writer says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, earlier on we talked about examples. And say one of the discouraging things about examples is that when you look at very good examples, it makes you feel like not wanting to do the thing that you thought you wanted to do. Because you say that since I'm going to fail anyway, since I can never reach that level anyway, might as well not try. But now the Bible tells us we are not just merely looking at an example. We are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have faith. But who is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word author here means the pioneer. Okay, so look to Christ. Look to Christ. Who is Christ? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Look to the one who is the pioneer of your faith. This word means that he is the source of your faith. He is the founder of your faith. He is also the foundation of your faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of your faith. And then the idea of finisher means that he will bring something to its successful completion. He's our upholder. He's our sustainer. He makes complete our faith. The author and finisher of it. You see, when we run this race, and when we give up the world, we will not be disappointed. Because we are giving up the world, leaving the world behind, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the source of our faith, the foundation of our faith, the anchor of our faith, and the one who will complete our faith. He will carry us through, uphold us through, sustain us through in our faith. All you have to do is to keep looking at Him. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you run this race? Some Christians, they still try to run the race merely by their own wisdom. Some who have great knowledge in the Word of God. I mean, having knowledge of the Word of God is very important. And having a proper understanding of the Word of God is very important. But if you have a true and proper understanding of God's Word, it must always point you to Christ. If you see someone becoming arrogant and proud, yet claiming or even seeming to have a knowledge of the Word of God, is actually just but a superficial knowledge. Now, some may depend just merely on the knowledge of facts in the Bible. That will not be that which will sustain you through. It also is not just merely determining or resolving that will sustain you through. Don't let even your fears, your discouragement, hinder you in this running of the race. But look unto Jesus, the author, the one who has originated and the one who will finish your faith. Look unto Him. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ who has endured the cross. See, there are a few things that's mentioned here. So you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ who is the author and finisher of your faith, and you look unto Christ who has endured the cross. What do you look at? You know the expression here, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. It means, instead of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. In other words, what are we looking at? We are looking at the one who has given up His position in heaven, His fellowship with the Father, His ivory palaces, His glory in heaven. He put those things aside, even just but for a moment, in order to endure the cross, to suffer shame. What are we looking at? We are looking at Christ, who has made this sacrifice for us and endured the cross. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And all He asks us to do now is to take up the same cross. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has not asked us to do something that He has not done. But He endured the cross. Now He asks you to endure your and carry your own cross. Look unto Him. But He has given up the joy that was set before Him, and instead of it, in its place, He took up the cross. Does that not move you to say that I owe a great debt unto my Savior? And then the Bible goes on to tell us, He also despised the shame. He scorned the shame. That's literally what it means. Okay? He scorned the shame. Or you can say that He disregarded the shame. What to the world may be considered shameful, the cross. He disregarded the shame. And He went to the cross. And that's what Christians must be willing to do. You know, in a sense, you can say that we need to be thick-skinned in this world. What the world may say is shameful. But we know that if it's according to the Word of God, it's part of the cross that we have to carry. We will disregard the shame and carry it and bear it willingly. And then now the Bible tells us, we also look to the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You look at the one who sits enthroned above. Now this is where we actually when you look at the one who is seated at the right hand of God, it reminds us of what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us. Okay? The Bible there says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you run this race, come to the throne of grace. Now, this is an interesting expression because in the Bible, the throne is often described as a place of position, of power, and of authority. It's also a place of judgment. The phrase, throne of grace, is a unique expression that's only found here in the Bible. The throne where God bestows His grace. Yet, this is what God's throne is now in Christ. When we appear before God's throne, it is a throne of grace. It's a throne of favor. You run this race in God's grace, looking unto the one who is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. As we run this race, there are times where we may stumble and we may trip up. We may find our strength failing, but it is a throne of grace. Can we not find strength to be renewed again? What do you look at when you run a race? I'm not sure whether you have run with people before. What do people look at when they run their race? When you look at those top athletes, they are very, very focused in the running of race, which is why they can run in stadiums. Now, I find it very hard to run in stadiums. I prefer to run like in somewhere, like a very nice scenery, so you can look at the scenery. But that's just casual running. Okay, if you are running a competition, you cannot admire the scenery. It becomes distracting. Why is it that they can run in stadium? Because in stadium, there's nothing. You just keep seeing the same thing over and over again. But it doesn't matter to them because they are not focusing on the scenery. They have a goal. They have a prize. You see, there are many things that we can look at when we run in a race. You can look at the length of the race and say how long, how tiring it is. You can look at the future that you think is ahead of you, how difficult, how trying it will be. You can look at the other competitors, how are they running their race? And that's what Christians sometimes do. This person should run faster. Right? This person should run more, be more committed. Why is this person carrying so many baggage when they run? We look at other competitors. Or we may look at the enemies. We may look at the temptations. We may look at the voices. There are many things that can distract you in running the race. But the Bible says, when you keep looking at these things, it will weary your mind. So look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will not be wearied and faint in your minds. In verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, consider Him. Right? Consider Him. Contemplate. Contemplate on Him how He endured the hostility of sinners against Himself, so that you won't be weary and faint in your mind. You know, when we look at many things, when we try to run our race, that's when we will grow tired. Even when you just look at the future, you look at tomorrow, it is very tiring. So many things that you cannot expect, so many things that you do not know how to do, to manage, it is tiring. But when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has endured the hostility, that's the meaning of contradiction here, the hostility of sinners against Himself, you won't grow weary because the Lord Jesus Christ endured all these things and He's the author and finisher of your faith. The only thing is, would you keep your eyes fixed upon Him? Look at Him. Don't just merely take a glance, but fix your attention on Him. Is He constantly in your thoughts, in your mind? Now, I believe giving up the world will be much easier when you look to Christ. Because you know who you are giving up this thing for. You know what you are giving up the world for. You are not merely giving up for your pastor or for your church or for your friends. Sometimes we would give up so much for people whom we care about, people whom we love. But we are giving up the world for Christ. So keep your eyes fixed on Him. And when you leave the world behind, then you can run this race most victoriously. The Christian life is like a race. And all of us have to run, young or old. As long as the Lord still gives you life, He has His purpose for you. You still have your race to run. Would you not run this race, putting aside the weight and the world, and run this race looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith? What is it that still has been holding you back? Are you willing to give it up for Christ's sake? Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, oh, how we thank Thee that we can think upon thoughts of Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast shown us in Thy word how Christ is our great High Priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great Shepherd. And O Lord, how our lives are firmly secured in Him. We know that as Christians, we have this race that we have to run today. And this is a race of a life of faith. So often we find it a difficult struggle in running this race. For we see so many temptations. We hear so many voices. There are also things which seems to be hindering us and pulling us back. But, O Lord, we pray, You help us now to look unto Christ. And in looking to Christ, that we can lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. O, we thank Thee for the heroes of faith, those who have run this race before us, and how they have obtained a good report. O Lord, may this be also our encouragement in running the race. But how we also thank Thee that we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, also enduring suffering, affliction, shame for our sake. How can we not then run this race which He calls us to run? So, Lord, we pray You give us the boldness, the courage, by Thy grace, to be able to leave the world behind us for the cross that is before us. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.